Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. You'll remember that last week we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 13 a coming together of a diverse group of Christian leaders in Antioch. And these leaders, they make a priority what I think every Christian leadership team ought to make a priority. They pray together, they fast together, and they seek the will of God together. And you know, whenever that happens, God moves in a special way. Because it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so we see that God commissions Saul and Barnabas, and the church leaders, they confirm this commission. And so Barnabas and Saul are sent forth into ministry. And you know, that's the model that's given to us in Scripture for the commissioning of leaders. It is God who calls, but it is the church that confirms and equips them for that calling. Now, my church, Renton Park Chapel, I mean, we support a number of missions organizations, and I am so thankful for each and every one of them. But missions organizations, they are only sending agencies that help to expedite the commissioning work that's authorized by the local church. It is always the local church that is central and key to the whole process of sending people out into ministry. And that's why churches need to be intentional about training people for ministry. And we see, and we'll see more and more as we progress through the book of Acts, that Saul and Barnabas, and really all the Christians, are very intentional about making sure that leaders are raised up in the church, that they're discipling new believers into becoming mature followers of Jesus Christ. And so we see Saul and Barnabas even here in this passage. It says they take John Mark along with them as their assistant. Now, John Mark was actually Barnabas's cousin, and John Mark's mother's home in Jerusalem was a gathering place for the believers. It's very likely that John Mark came to faith in Jesus Christ in and through the ministry of Peter. And now he's no doubt being discipled by Saul and Barnabas as he assists them in numerous ways, helping to free them for their task of preaching and teaching the gospel. And so as a team, Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, they set out on what would be for Saul the first of three missionary journeys. You know the popular phrase, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a first step? Well, scholars estimate from the journeys recorded in Acts that Paul must have covered over 10,000 miles during his missionary career. That's a lot of miles. You know, a few weeks ago, I watched the movie Apollo 13, which chronicles not only the disastrous yet miraculous deliverance of the Apollo 13 space shuttle after it has that, you know, that onboard explosion. But the movie also helps more modern viewers to understand the weight or the gravity of what it meant for Neil Armstrong to take those first steps onto the moon, which of course eventually led to the Apollo 13 mission. And as Neil Armstrong stepped out onto the moon, he says that famous phrase, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, after watching the moon landing on his television set, Jim Lovell, played by Tom Hanks, says this in awe, "From now on, we live in a world where man has walked on the moon." Now, as amazing as those first steps were, I think even more so were these first steps of Paul. As this empire of Rome, and then soon the world, would be impacted by the ministry about to take place in and through him. It says in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Seleucia was the seaport of Syrian Antioch, about 16 miles to the west, 5 miles upstream from the mouth of the Orontes River. That was where they left Antioch to journey towards Cyprus. And it made sense for them to go to Cyprus first because that was where Barnabas' home was. It was familiar territory for them. And so they arrive at Cyprus, specifically Salamis, and it says when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And by the way, that's how Saul would always do it. He would start in the synagogues, following the model to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But there were also God-fearing Gentiles in those synagogues who would also hear the message as well. And in fact, would be the best types of Gentiles to reach first. Now, Salamis was the great commercial center at the east end of the central plain of Cyprus. Luke gives us no details of their visit there. However, they likely preached the word of God, some people believed, and then they would have helped form a local Christian assembly. Now, from here, they go on to minister to the rest of the island until they eventually reach the city of Paphos, which was the capital and administrative center of Cyprus that was on the west end of the island, about 90 miles from where they started in Salamis. And it's here that they meet their very first opposition. It says, when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, in this verse, I find it interesting the order in which Luke introduces the characters. He chooses to introduce the false prophet Bar-Jesus first, and then the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. It's kind of like the story of Aladdin, where you're introduced first to the sorcerer Jafar, before being introduced to the sultan who is under his power, under his influence, being deceived by him. The sultan is less significant to the story. The main character in focus is Jafar. Well, so it is here with Bar-Jesus, who also went by the name Elymas, which is a Semitic name that means sorcerer or magician or wise man, and it was probably a self-assumed designation. But the word for sorcerer here that's used to describe him is in fact the word magus. Not maggot, though that also was applicable to him. But magus, it's the same word that's used to describe Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. And this word magus is actually what we translate magi in the birth narrative of Jesus, given to us in Matthew 2. And the magi were originally a religious caste among the Persians. They were devoted to astrology, divination, the interpretation of dreams, and they were likely from Persia or southern Arabia, both of which lay east of the Holy Land. However, by the first century BC, this term magus was used in a more general sense to describe the various fortune tellers and people who belonged to different religious cults all throughout the Mediterranean world. Leaders during that time would often keep their own private sorcerers, and that's what Bar-Jesus was. Now, we can tell from the name Bar-Jesus that he is Jewish. Bar is a word meaning son of, and Jesus is, of course, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, which is a very common name both then and now. But what's uncommon about Bar-Jesus is that he was a Jewish sorcerer. And that was uncommon because traditionally Jews shunned anyone who practiced demonic activities. And yet here was a Jew who was practicing those very things. And he was influencing the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who is described as a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Saul and Barnabas are sharing the gospel with Sergius Paulus. But it says, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And this was because Bar-Jesus realized that if Sergius Paulus believed in Jesus, then he himself would soon be out of a job. But Saul, it says, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Now, this was a powerful thing because the seer, the fortune teller, was now unable to see anything. He was struck with a physical blindness that matched his spiritual blindness. Now, do you recognize anything familiar about this? This is exactly what had happened to Saul when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians and himself tried to stop the spread of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Saul here inflicts the same punishment on Elymas that he himself had experienced? Now, unfortunately, Elymas does not repent as Saul did. In fact, later we'll see that he's instrumental in bringing about the death of Barnabas. But for now, he's humbled. And the passage closes by giving us the response of Sergius Paulus. It says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now, this passage graphically illustrates what Jesus had taught back in his parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. Wherever God sows his true children, the wheat, Satan will come in to sow his counterfeits, his tares, the children of the devil. And Paul recognized in Elymas the counterfeit, and he was willing to proclaim on him the judgment of God. And you know, I think there's a time to be nice and kind to people, but there's also a time to boldly confront them. And it's sometimes hard, honestly, to know when to do which is why we always need to be careful to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. But we need to not be afraid to stand up for what's right. Because there are people like Sergius Paulus, who are depending on you and me to help silence the evil influences in their lives and to connect them with the one who truly does have all the answers for their lives. In this miracle, Sergius Paulus, he saw by the authority that Saul and Barnabas were demonstrating that they were indeed servants of the one true God and that they were preaching a true message, the only true message of salvation. And so he believed. And it's my prayer that many in our community, in your community, might come to know Jesus by seeing him at work in and through you as well. Let's demonstrate that to the world. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.